Amen. So if you're going to go straight into the Word of God, and we're not going to go into the Scripture yet, I just want to just open up by praying. Father, we thank you again for your presence. Lord, I ask you to use me today. Lord, use my mouth, use my heart, use my mind for your name's sake, for your glory. As I communicate this subject of baptism, God, may it be fresh to our hearing once again. Lord, excite our hearts. Remind us who we are. Remind us where we've come from. Remind us what we've been saved from. But also remind us where we're going into, where you are taking us into, from the one degree of glory to the next. Even now, Holy Spirit, let every eye be open, every ear be unstopped, every heart be ready, attentive, sensitive to the voice that is speaking to each one of us today. We thank you for your presence, and I thank you personally for your enabling, for your anointing. Lord, I give you praise. Amen and amen. The title of my message this morning is this: Why We Must Be Baptized by Full Immersion. Why we must be baptized by full immersion. If you note, I'm not saying why we should be baptized, why we must. It is a must. It is there's no shoulds about it. There's no options. It is an absolute must. Now, I'm speaking in this room to two kinds of people, those who have already been baptized by full immersion and those who have not yet been baptized by full immersion. And for those of us who have been, you know, I got baptized when I was 24 years old, 2 years walking with the Lord. And, you know, I was rummaging through our stuff, trying to find the picture of my baptism. And I couldn't find it. You know, I was going to get it up there. And, you know, I hadn't changed. I'm not changed a lot, I have to say, you know, in 20 odd years. Hallelujah. I have, trust me. And, you know, it was a special time. It was a wonderful time. And it's a time I would never forget. Many of us in this room, I would like to think that most of us in this room have gone through the waters of baptism. And we remember it as such a wonderful, wonderful time. And, you know, for those of us who have already been baptized, what I will share this day will encourage you on a number of levels. I can assure you that. And for those who have not yet been baptized, it will also encourage you, but it will challenge you, because I think a decision has to be made by all. This is what J.C. Ryle says, great communicator, author, and theologian. He says, we ought to regard the sacrament of baptism with reverence, an ordinance of which the Lord Jesus himself partook, is not to be lightly esteemed. An ordinance to which the great head of the church submitted ought to be very honorable in the eyes of professing Christians. The baptism of the saints, the believer's baptism, is not something that we ought to take lightly. It's more than a time of celebration. It's a very, very significant moment in the life of every single child of God. Therefore, our first step to understanding what the believer's baptism is understanding what it is not. The believer's baptism is not infant baptism. That's the first thing that we have got to establish. So encouraged to hear the testimony that we just so beautifully described by Charles, how, you know, in his life, in his journey, he was christened as a child, he was confirmed, he went through that whole process. I was christened, I was confirmed, you know, I went through that process as well. And, you know, even today we have this ongoing reality among so many people. You know, there is this conviction that says, I don't need to be water baptized, I don't need to go through the baptism by full immersion, because I was christened as a child, I was baptized as an infant. What we must understand this morning is that infant baptism is not an alternative or a substitute to baptism by full immersion. I'm going to spend some time unpacking this truth, and I think it'll be very, very useful even for those of us who are already saved and who have gone through the waters of baptism to understand these truths as well, because you have people in your lives, whether in your family situation, close members of your family, friends, work colleagues, who believe that they are saved because they went through the process, if you like, the ritual of infant baptism. Well, I want to just share this with you because I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit is going to light something afresh in your heart, an urgency in your heart to recognize the fact that they are not saved and they are at risk of eternal damnation. Therefore, something has to rise up in us, even in at the risk of people falling out with us, or calling us fundamental or radical or whatever. No, something has to rise within us to say, no, I've got to show you what the Word of God says. I need to help you. I need to show you in the Scriptures that this thing that you believe is the truth is not the truth. What is the origin of infant baptism? Goes way back, beginning of the first millennia. After the age of the apostles, we have the age of the church fathers. And as early as 185 AD, you had theologians like Origen describing infant baptism as traditional and customary. Tertullian, and at around 203 AD, advised the postponement of baptism of little children and the unmarried. He mentions that it was customary to baptize infants with sponsors speaking on their behalf. So it dates back a long, 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 long time. But it wasn't actually until the 3rd century AD that infant baptism became part of doctrine, if you like, within particular denominations. Now, one of the main beliefs as to why infants were to be baptized was that if a child were to die in infancy, having not been baptized or christened, the child would not enter the kingdom of heaven due to the fact that he or she remained subject to the original sin of Adam and Eve. And that was one of the main thrusts behind this idea. But let's see what the Word of God says about that. 1 Corinthians 7, 13 to 15 says, and I'm going to read from the Amplified Version. It says, and if any woman has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she should not leave or divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is set apart, separated, withdrawn from heathen contamination and affiliated with the Christian people by union with his consecrated, set apart wife. And the unbelieving wife also is set apart and separated through union with her consecrated husband. Otherwise, and this is the key, otherwise your children would be unclean, unblessed heathen, outside the Christian covenant, but as it is, they are prepared for God, pure and clean. What does that mean? Well, if you are a Christian man, a Christian woman, a Christian couple, and you've got children, perhaps little children, it's wonderful. Our kids had a genuine awareness of their salvation experience at a very, very young age. We were really blessed. I believe that Kui was about 3.5 years ago, and he came up the landing. He came up the stairs and he stood on the landing, and he said he pulled me and he says, "Daddy." And I sort of knelt down and I said, "What do you want?" No, I didn't do that. I said, "Well, you're right, son." In the softest way I could possibly do that. And he just, "I want to give my life to Jesus." And I remember so well, he was 3.5 years old. He was able to talk. He was able to articulate his sentences. And I went and I said to Sue, "Let's lead our son to Christ," because he wanted to give his life to Jesus. And about four and a half and five and a half years old, Kemi and Shola did exactly the same thing on the same day. Sat on the kitchen countertop, and we led them to Christ on the kitchen countertop, and it was absolutely wonderful. But you see, the thing is, even if that didn't happen, by the fact that Sue and I are Christian, by the fact that we are called by the name of the Lord and we are born again, sanctifies all of our children. It sanctifies all of our children. So this idea that, you know, if infants weren't baptized and somehow they were taken from this world, you know, they won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's not a true one. It's not a correct idea. It's not the right teaching. So we can see from scripture that that's not the case at all. And here we have the 20, even though this particular doctrine was established in the 3rd century, it carries on even to today. And even in the 21st century, there are a few mainstream denominations who still believe this to be the case. So much so that it was so firmly established. If you had undergone infant baptism or christening, and you sought to be baptized by full immersion, you were considered accursed. And that really was a major problem. You were considered accursed. But, you know, again, let's see what the scripture says about that. Galatians 3:13-14 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Countless numbers of men, women, were bound by this regulation that you were not permitted to, you know, partake of the believer's baptism by full immersion, because if you did, you would be accursed. Well, you know, Jesus came and died for us on the cross. He became a curse for you and for me. You know what? I don't care what you think has gone on in your life or in your generations. You are not subject to any curse in the mighty, any curse, church, in the mighty name of Jesus. Say amen with me, please.
Amen.
Thank you very much. You are not subject to any curse. What you and I must do is renew our minds. You renew your mind by aligning yourself with the truth. What does the truth say? Jesus came and he became a curse for you. That is, pertaining to your life, every curse that has been placed on your family history, on you, or even on your children, has been destroyed in Christ by the power of his name. And all that is left now is the blessing of Abraham. This blessing of Abraham has now come to rest on you. It has come to rest on you. Someone needs to hear this today. You are not your father. Someone needs to hear this today. You are not your mother. You will stand before God by yourself, on your own, for yourself. No one is going to stand next to you, with you, alongside you. No one is going to plead for you. No one is going, no. On that day when we stand before him on that bema seat, he's going to ask us to give an account for our lives. The only person who would be there would be the advocate, who is Christ Jesus our Lord. And he will say, Father, it's on me. It's on me. It's not on them. It's on me. Don't sell yourself short now and stop living in fear. Stop living a lie. I want to give you some biblical grounds. And I'm playing, some biblical grounds, as it were, for infant baptism. The idea behind this is based on something called whole family baptism, or the solidarity of the family. And supporters of infant baptism have used the following scriptures to support the idea. The first one we find in Acts 16:14-15. It says, Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Next scripture, if you're taking notes, Acts 16:30-33. And he brought them out and said, Sirs, this is the jailer in Philippi, where Paul and Silas were locked up in the dungeon, and this same jailer had whipped them. Paul and Silas were worshiping God. In the midnight hour, the power of God came and hit that jail. It split open their prison cell, and it set the other captives free. Now, when this wonderful thing had happened, the jailer was going to kill himself, but they said, "Don't do that. We are all here." And then he goes on in verse 30. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Oh, God, may we hear those questions in our day. Oh, Jesus. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Then the last scripture is 1 Corinthians 1:6. Very short one. "Yes, I also," this is Paul rebuking the Corinthians church for their the division in the Corinthians church. He says, "Yes, I baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other." Now, there are a few things that are assumed here. One of them being that the use of the word household means that infants were also baptized. But what we need to understand this morning is that none of these scriptures provide us with the evidence that infants were part of the households of Lydia, the jailer, or Stephanas. It is just an assumption that they were. Also, none of these scriptures provide us with the evidence that these households were made up of biological family, because the Greek word for family or households has multiple meanings. They may have been biological family, they may have been, but there is no evidence precisely that says that they were. There are many unbiblical teachings that have originated from an assumption of what the scriptures appear to be saying. And this is why we have got to be careful how we read this word. We have got to be read. We don't read what we want to, we don't kind of like, you know, put in what we want to see in the scriptures. We take it literally, amen? We allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes that we may see what God is saying, no matter how uncomfortable it might make us feel. We don't try to fit the word of God into our lifestyle. We fit our lifestyle into the word of God. Amen? Amen. However, even though there was no assumption, I beg your pardon, there was no evidence that they were biological or even infants there, even if there was concrete evidence that these households were made up of a biological family members that included infants, one thing still remains true. They were baptized after they believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and after they repented of their sins towards God the Father, and not the other way round. Another scripture for you, Acts 8:35-38, it says, "Then Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this portion of scripture, he announced to him the glad tidings, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and about him. And as they," this is the Amplified version, "and as they continued along the way, they came to some water. And the eunuch exclaimed, 'See, here is water. What is to hinder my being baptized?'" Verse 37, "And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, if you have a conviction full of joyful trust that Jesus is the Messiah and accept him as the author of your salvation in the kingdom of God, giving him your obedience, then you may.' And he replied, 'I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he ordered that the chariot be stopped. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him." Do you know that some of the earliest manuscripts excluded verse 37? So that's why some of the versions that you may have on your shelves may not have verse 37. Making it absolutely ridiculous, because a question was asked, but no answer. The eunuch said, what is stopping me from being baptized? Philip said to him, if you want to get baptized, then believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Put your trust in him. Put your faith in him. And the eunuch says, I do believe. Let me get baptized. So those who formulated this idea of infant baptism ensured that that scripture, verse 37, was taken out. Why? Because they knew that an infant cannot believe in itself. It is impossible for a baby who is 8 days old to have any comprehension of what sin is, what forgiveness is, or mercy. So an infant could not do that. What else does the scriptures tell us about this? Acts 2:38, then Peter said to them, repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Again, it is impossible for an infant to repent of sins committed against God the Father, because even though their spirits may have been born dead, they cannot articulate it with their mind. It is impossible. And that is why it is with our heart that we believe, and is with our mouth that we confess. A child, an infant, cannot do that. What about the solidarity, this whole idea of solidarity of the family? Because that's a really, really strong foundation upon which this is built on, this idea of infant baptism. The view about the solidarity of the family, the view here is that when it comes to the decision as to whether or not an infant should be baptized, the solidarity of the whole family, and not the individual decision of the single member of the family, which in this case would be an infant, should be the basis upon which the final decision to be baptized is made. So it's down to the whole. If you're a member of a family, then it's down to the whole family. If your family is all part of a particular denomination, then it's down to the whole family to determine whether that infant is going to be baptized, and that's the basis of it. It's not down to the individual's decision. However, the scriptures tell us that a person's salvation is based on their personal and individual relationship with Jesus, and not on the solidarity of the flesh or of the family that they were born into. The family that we were born into speaks of our first birth, but the family of God that we are born again into speaks of our rebirth. And this is a personal and individual decision that it can only be made when we have the capacity to do so. That's why John chapter 1, verse 12 to 13 declares, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You know what? Apart from this whole subject of, I've just proven the point, actually, the whole solidarity. I was going to just shoot off somewhere and come back to solidarity of the family. There's no grounds for it. Okay? That's the point. The Bible is very clear. No grounds for that idea. And following on from that, when you are saved, God supersedes, exalts, elevates your spiritual nature above every single thing that you might pertain or you might actually relate to regarding your family. Regarding the family that you were born into, this whole thing, you know something? I've heard people say, well, you know something, it's my wife first, my children second, and then God. Wow. I'm not making it up. I've even heard people say, well, it's my husband first or my wife first and then God. And you might think, well, come on, don't be so hard, Pastor. That's his wife. That's her husband. Surely they... No! Jesus is Lord. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And when my wife got saved, she put him in number one place, not me. When I got saved, I put him in number one place, not my wife. got nothing to do with this, all of that. We all have a decision to make. If you are not born again in this place today, if you've fallen away from the Lord, you have a decision to make. It doesn't matter what family you were born into or what you think you may or may not be. If you are not right with God, you need to get right with God, because you will stand before him one day and give an account for your life. Tragically, some people believe that they are going to heaven. This is what Max Lucado says. Tragically, some people believe that they are going to heaven when they die just because a few drops of water were sprinkled over their heads a few weeks after their birth. They have no personal faith. They have no personal faith. They have never made a personal decision and are banking on a hollow ceremony to save them. This is not, you know something? This is not me having a go at any denomination. I'm not going to call any denomination because there's no need for it. This is me simply standing on the truth of God's word. This is me in my capacity as a teacher of the word of God, as a preacher of this word. I will give an account to God for whether or not I have communicated the whole counsel, church. And by his grace, I will communicate the whole counsel. Even if I am reviled, even if I am hated for it, even if I am turned out, I will commute the whole gospel. I will communicate it before God and before man. And by his grace, I might win some for Christ. There are multitudes who are going to a lost eternity because they believe they are saved. And they are not saved. You might even be in this room today and you are absolutely certain you're saved. But my friend, you are not saved until you have said yes to Jesus and you have surrendered your life wholeheartedly to him. I've spent the last moments unpacking and hopefully trying to bring some truth into this whole idea of infant baptism and just some clarity. But now I want to talk about the believer's baptism by full immersion. We look at the word baptize, the Greek word baptizo. It means to submerge. It means to immerse. It literally means to dip under. It means to dip under. That's why it's not a sprinkle or even a little head tilt. It's emerge. You are submerging. You are being immersed. You are being dipped under. That is the biblical regulation, if you like, of what it means to go through the waters of baptism. And we see this being introduced right, you know, I pray God would give me time to take us into the Old Testament, but we see it right at the beginning of the New Testament with, of course, John the Baptist coming and baptizing multitudes for the remission of, for the forgiveness of their sins, declaring, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And here comes Jesus. In Matthew 3, verse 13 to 16, then Jesus came to Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us, not me, for us, to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. This is why, let me say this to you. You know, whether it's pride that is going to keep you, Charles, bless you for that. He said, I said, Charles, you just want to, no, I want to say everything. I was prideful. It was pride that kept me from doing that. God hates pride in all of our lives. And he said, you know, John, I know who I am. You know who I am, but we need to do this. Because if we don't do this, you and I, will not be fulfilling all righteousness. We will not be doing everything that God, Yahweh, has called us to do, enabling you and I to be in right standing with him and everyone else who will benefit from our ministry. That's why for those of us who are called to serve God's people in whatever capacity, whatever capacity here this morning, and even those who will be listening to this recording, you got to understand that the decisions we make affect those around us. Our disobedience will lead other people into disobedience. Our righteousness will rain righteousness on other people. The first instruction that Peter gave to the early church after the day of Pentecost was that they were to be baptized. Acts 2:38, then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So why must we be baptized by full immersion? The scriptures provide us with many reasons why we must be baptized, but we will look at just four of them, just four today. We don't need to go into any more depth than that. First of all, if you're taking notes, through baptism by full immersion, we testify of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we go through the waters of baptism, we testify to the workings of the authority, the power, and the significance of our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection in and through our lives daily. It's not just the moment that we would have gone through the water. This is an ongoing daily thing. It's a daily record. The wonderful scripture that helps us unpack this even more is Romans 6, 1 to 10. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism into death, that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." This is the beautiful picture of baptism. You know, when you were baptized, if you've been baptized, when I was baptized, the first thing you did was you were led down into the baptistry, and what did you do? You stood. You stood and you faced all the witnesses present. That standing in that baptistry represents you being on the cross. "For I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who now lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who has loved me and given his life for me." Galatians 2:2. We stood there and that represented our acknowledging or our identification or identifying with the crucifixion or the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then what happened? We made a declaration. We made our profession before the minister of God and whoever else was baptizing us and all the witnesses, and they did what? They put us down into the water, full immersion, deep down underneath. And that, what does that represent? That represents the burial. We were buried with him. We were crucified with him. We were buried with him. And then what? We were raised up from that watery grave, and we were raised with Christ into a new life. We were resurrected by the same glory and the same power of God. That's why we underestimate what happens in that moment. We all cheer and we sing songs, and it's a wonderful time of celebration. But you don't see what's happening in the realm of the Spirit. There is an injection, a release of the glory and the might of God saying, "Come on, son, come on, daughter. Today, Pharaoh is dead and shall never see you again." How is this significant to you? You say, how does this, "Yeah, Pastor, I know that. I was baptized. I was there. I've read the scriptures many, many times." And that's wonderful. But the question I have is, why are you still bound? Yes, you went through the waters of baptism. Why are you still looking over your shoulder? Because you're scared Pharaoh might come back for you. "Yeah, Tony, I know about all of this." Okay, that's great. But why do you still have an Egypt mentality, a slavery mentality? Yeah, you went through the waters of baptism, But you know, so why are things not happening the way they should be happening in your marriage, in your home, with your children, with your finances? That is because for some reason, the stark reality of what you went through on that day is not a daily reality for you. And it needs to be a daily reality that you have been crucified with Christ, that you have been buried with him, that you have been raised, you have been resurrected, and now you are being transformed into the image of Christ, into the likeness of Christ, from one degree of glory to the next. Child of God, if you are still acting like someone who was saved yesterday, even though you've been walking with the Lord for 50 years, you've got to say, come on, God, what's going on? Amen. That's what I'm talking about, you know, taking this thing off of you. Doesn't matter how many times you've read the Bible. I've said it time and time again. I read this book. I read this library of books at least 4 times a year. Why? Because I'm a preacher and a teacher? No. I've been doing that for 15 years. We've only been pastoring this church for 10. Yet there are moments that the Holy Spirit says, come, son. I need to sort this out. But God, I thought I had it all together. Well, evidently you don't. Lord, I know your word. I read it. Yeah, you've read my word, but have you allowed my word to read you? Or are you still hearing the chariots, Pharaoh's chariots galloping? Well, you shouldn't be hearing them because they were there. They're gone. Jesus. They're gone. Spirit, soul, body. What is going on? What is this fear? What is this anxiety? What is this depression? They were all buried in that water of baptism. Amen. Number two, through baptism by full immersion, we testify, hallelujah, that the old man has gone and that the new man in Christ has come. We boldly and publicly testify to ourselves, to every physical witness who's present, and to every spiritual being that through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and our repentance towards God, our sins have been washed away. Therefore, the old man has gone and the new man has been raised to new life. What scripture can we use? Colossians 2:11-12. In the Amplified, it says, in him also you are circumcised with a circumcision, not made with hands, but in a spiritual circumcision performed by Christ by stripping off the body of the flesh, the whole corrupt carnal nature with its passions and lusts. Thus, you are circumcised when? You are circumcised when you are buried with him. When? In your baptism. In which you were also raised with him to a new life through your faith in the working of God as displayed when he raised him up from the dead. Baptism, hear this now, baptism in itself does not wash away our sins. Ironically, this was the heresy that originated in the early church and the foundation upon which the doctrine of infant baptism was built. Only the blood of Jesus can wash away our sins. Baptism is what? Therefore, a public declaration that the one who is being baptized has had their sins permanently removed. Baptism is the final and decisive act that ensures that the old man, which was corrupt and in bondage to Satan, sin, sickness, and death, has now been buried with Christ, and that the new man has been raised up into the newness of life in the likeness of Jesus Christ. We renew our minds by meditating on these truths daily. No longer do we live with a slave mentality. No longer do we live with the mentality of Egypt. No longer do we live with, you know, God is having a conversation with Sue yesterday about a couple of things God has been speaking to me about Egypt and the wilderness and the promised land. And I might bring some teaching on that later on. But, you know, we have been completely set free. We have been completely delivered. We just now need to renew our minds, align our thinking with what God has already established for us. We got to do that, church. Therefore, if we are living this Christian life and there are still things that we are trying to conceal from God, then we are living a lie. Why? Because God does not cover up anything. He washes it away. He obliterates it. So if there's anything in the trunk, any more junk in the trunk, say, Holy Spirit, any more skeletons in the cupboard, Holy Spirit, you take care of this, Lord. The third one, I have one more then after this. Through baptism by full immersion, we confirm and reinforce the truth that we have put on Christ. Not only have we taken off the old man, but we have not put on Christ in all of his authority, in all of his love, in all of his power, in all of his glory, in all of his majesty. We are found in Christ. We have been covered with Christ. We've gone through the process of circumcision. He says, I'm going to take the stigma, even as the children of Israel had to be circumcised when they were just about to cross over into the promised land. They had not been circumcised thoroughly because of the time because they were in the time of the wilderness, and that generation, the generation that had been circumcised, had all died. Why? Because they disobeyed God. They would not move forward. Therefore, they could not enter into his rest. And those who were left behind, the younger ones, the younger ones, hallelujah, were not yet circumcised. So they had to be circumcised. And the minute they were circumcised, the Bible declared that the word of the Lord was, today the reproach of Egypt has been rolled from off of you. And that is why we don't, when we look upon what's happened, it's not an optional thing to be baptized. The Bible says, believe, repent, and be baptized. Because until that happens, the reality of what took place when you and I said yes to Jesus cannot begin to outwork in and through our lives. And that's why many believers stagnate in the faith and even sometimes backslide. The fourth and final one is this. Through baptism by full immersion, we demonstrate our obedience to Jesus. This is the final one, but this is the most important one. We heard it earlier on. Charles quoted it. Matthew 28:18-20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, always, even to the end of the age. Hallelujah. Again, Jesus instructs his disciples in Mark 16:16, he who believes, who adheres to and trusts in and relies on the gospel and him whom it sets forth and is baptized will be saved from the penalty of eternal death. But he who does not believe, who does not adhere to and trust in and rely on the gospel and him whom it sets forth will be condemned. If you believe and are baptized, you are saved. If you don't believe, you are condemned. Therefore, in conclusion, the simple reality is simply down to this. Infant baptism can never enable a believer to experience any of these four truths. And as we heard earlier on, Satan knows this. And this is why he has perpetuated this deception in the first place. One of the most important questions that must be asked today is this. If a believer is not baptized, does this mean that he or she is not saved? The answer is simple. No, it does not mean that they are not saved. But it does mean that they are living in either willful or unwillful disobedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, but you were christened as a baby, you were christened or baptized as an infant, I'm sorry to say, you are not a Christian, and you are living in disobedience to God. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, and you were christened as an infant, but you have not yet been baptized by full immersion, yes, you are a Christian, but you are also living in disobedience to God. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, but you have not yet been baptized by full immersion, as I've said, you are saved, but you are living in disobedience. If you are disobeying God, this is important, if you are disobeying God in life, there is still mercy, there is still grace, and there is still time to get right with God. But one thing that no one should ever do, believer or non-believer, and that is to die in disobedience. Because when this happens, time runs out. While we are still alive, the Holy Spirit is still here, and He prompts us. And this is not just to do with baptism. Some of you, God has been speaking to you, and you're a Jonah. God has been speaking to you about your own personal Nineveh. And your own personal Nineveh could be going back to that person who hurt you about 20 years ago or 10 years ago. And the Holy Spirit has been prompting you and saying, you need to go and pick up the phone, make that phone call, talk to that person, reach out to that person. Do whatever you can do on your own part. Your own Nineveh could be going to preach the gospel to other foreign climes. Your Nineveh could be going, talking to that person across the cubicle and your place of work, or even down the street, or even your neighbor. Whatever it is that God is speaking to you about, we cannot disobey Him. And this question of baptism, we cannot put it off, because we will continue to be living in disobedience to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. My prayer today is that if you have already been baptized by full immersion, that your life will be a testimony of the freedom that God has given to you. Freedom from what? Freedom from the dominion of sin and death. That your life will then demonstrate the love, the authority, and the power of Jesus Christ. I also pray that if you have not yet been baptized by full immersion, that the Holy Spirit will give you the grace and the empowerment to obey the command of the Lord Jesus Christ and for you to break free from the deception of the enemy. Amen. Let's have the band back, please. Or whoever's left of the band. We love you, Jesus. So bow our heads. Thank you, Holy Spirit. This morning, I've done what the best I think I could have done, and maybe I could have done better. But the Lord helped me, and just to communicate the simple truth about what Christ has afforded us by way of the cross. For those of us who are saved, the Lord is going to deal with us in a different way. But for those of us who are not yet saved, if you're in this room, You found your way to this church, to our church, to this house. Somehow you found yourself here today, and you are not right with God. You are not born again. I have shared with you the simple truth, the best way I can, that you need to get right with God. No man can save you. No religion can save you. No ceremony can save you. Living a good life will not save you. Doing the right things will not save you. Your conscience bears witness that Jesus Christ came and died a sinner's death for you. You might not admit it, you might not even fully understand it, but your conscience does. And now I ask, Holy Spirit, speak right into the heart of that man. Speak right into the heart of that woman. touch them even now. Open their eyes, open their hearts, open, Lord, open every part of their being to this simple truth. I command every disruption to be stopped right now in Jesus' mighty name. Right now. Right now. I want to say this to you, sir, madam. If you are here, you've found yourself here this morning, and you are not saved. You don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Or maybe you once did, but you've walked away from God. You've grown cold. You're not right with God. That's the bottom line. You're not right with Him. Well, I have good news for you. Today you can get right with God. Today all that can change. Today you can experience the love and power of Jesus Christ like you've never experienced it before. Even now, I believe that the Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you. The Holy Spirit is ministering to you. And he wants you to come home. He wants you to come into this relationship with Almighty God. He wants you to be able to one day go through the waters of baptism yourself, so that once for all, every single attempt of Satan to take you to hell will be broken off of you. Because that's what he wants to do. He is going to hell. He is going to the place of eternal damnation. He's not there yet. Don't be deceived by that. He's on earth. His final destination is hell. And he wants you to be there with him. But I declare today that if you are in this place and you don't yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I declare that every single attempt of Satan to take you to that place will come to nothing. Because in this moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. And I'm going to do so by praying a simple prayer. And I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me. It's more than a prayer, friend. It is more than just saying a few words. You have to believe it in your heart as you confess it with your mouth. And you have to trust that what you're saying is your reality, what you truly believe. Are you ready? I'm going to pray right now. And if you want to say yes to Jesus today, pray this with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus Christ, your Son, to die on the cross for my sins. I have sinned against you. And today, I receive your mercy. I receive your grace. I receive your forgiveness. Wash me in your precious blood. Make me clean. Make me new. Make me whole. Jesus, I repent. And I give you my life. My whole life. For the rest of my life. Amen. If you pray that prayer with me and you meant it, I'm going to simply ask you to do one simple thing. This is not to embarrass you. We just need to know who you are. And we also need to come alongside you and to help you truly understand what you've just done. Because it's a big thing what you've just done. So if you pray that prayer with me and you meant it, I'm going to ask you just to slip your hand up. Just raise your hand to heaven. And we're going to celebrate you and thank God for your life and support you. Is there anyone in this room? If you've understood what I've said and you pray that prayer with me, bless you. Bless you, Lisa. Anybody else? Anybody else in this room? Anybody else? Come on, church, let's give God praise. Come on, let's give Him praise. Let's give Him praise. Let's give Him praise. Hallelujah.